family connections down here. My grandfather was actually born in Mineral, 1882, so that was a ways back. So it's a blessing to be back here. My family is still in Tennessee right now. We've been traveling quite a bit. We were at a missions conference in North Carolina this past week, and been here to Texas, back to Tennessee tonight, or actually in the morning. And so we've been on the road quite a bit. So appreciate your prayers for us as we travel. Sometimes the road gets pretty long. You know, when I was working, you know, driving, you know, 7-8 hours, you know, 10-12 hours, you know, wasn't that big of a deal. I could do that, but now older you get, it gets a little more wearing on you. So anyway, well, it's a blessing to be here, and I'm not sure how this is going to go today, because I'm mad. I may not look mad, but I'm mad. You know, some people, you know it. You know, one look, you know they're mad. And some, they hold a lot inside. You remember when you had kids, did you all know what VeggieTales are? Remember Bob the Tomato? Larry the Cucumber? My favorite was the Grapes of Wrath. I love those guys. But I used to love watching VeggieTales with my kids. It was fun. But Bob the Tomato, I remember one story. I don't remember which one it was, but somebody told Bob to stand up. He says, "I am standing." This is sitting, this is standing. You couldn't tell. You couldn't tell. Some people, you can't tell whether they're mad or not. But I'm mad, and I hope by the end of today, you're mad too. I hope you're mad at some of the same things I'm mad about. Now, some of you may get mad at me, but that's okay. I'm dead. And the one that's living inside of me, he can handle it. People have been mad at him for a long time. People have been mad at him for 2,000 years. Actually, 6,000 years. You know, Eve blamed the devil. Adam blamed God. You know, this woman that you gave me, it's not her fault, it's your fault. If you gave me a better woman, it wouldn't happen. I don't want to go there too much. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Christ can handle it all without any problem at all. So, you know, a lot of people today, they, you know, nobody wants to take personal responsibility. They want to blame somebody else for their problem. They'll blame some person or the government or something. They're looking for somebody to blame. It's not my fault. I mean, surely it couldn't be me. We're going to spend some time in John. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the first part, said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Don't you hate a thief? You ever had anything stolen from you? Make you mad, doesn't it? Years ago, I was living in a townhouse in Houston, and someone broke in. They stole all my guns. I was mad. I was scared, too, because when I came back home, I thought they were still in the house. Called the police, and they came right away. But I was mad, and I was scared, because the thief was watching me. They were watching the house. I'd only been gone for about an hour. So they knew exactly when I left. They broke in while I was gone, and they were gone. And of course, you know, nobody ever found anything. But the thief was watching me. You know, and the devil's watching you, and he's watching me too. he brings temptation my way. He said, you know, that's not going to hurt you. You know, everybody else is doing it. It's no big deal. And then I yield to the temptation, and then he says, I can't believe you did that. The tempter becomes the accuser. The accuser of our brethren. I remember a time at work, and I don't remember what I did or what I said, but apparently it wasn't reflective of Christ. And a coworker of mine looked at me and said, I thought you were a Christian. Ugh. I don't remember what it was, but I do remember what she said, and it was piercing. I thought you were a Christian. I give you another example. Anybody ever heard of or remember who Lynn Bias is? Lynn Bias in 1986 was the number two overall draft pick in the NBA. He was ACC Player of the Year twice. They compared him to Michael Jordan. He had a $1 million contract. He was negotiating with Reebok for an advertising deal worth $1.6 million. It's in 1986. He was destined to be a superstar in the NBA. 2 days later, he was celebrating with some friends, and some say it was the first time that he tried cocaine. He was dead the next day. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. Young guys, you better be careful who you let be your friends. Not everyone who says they're your friend has your best interest in heart. Devil stole the first 30 years of my life. I grew up going to church. There really wasn't a time that I really don't remember going to church. We went to church. We went to Sunday school. I memorized John 3:16. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. But church back then in the 60s was more of a cultural thing. For at least it was for our family. We went to church, but Monday through Saturday, you'd never know we did. I don't even remember prayer for meals in my house. It may have been there, but I don't remember it. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention because I didn't care back then. But I always believed I was saved. Now, I didn't know what saved meant. I didn't know that word. But I always believed that if I died, I would go to heaven. You know, in high school at that time, your first job was either in fast food or in retail. And in Texas, back then, there were blue laws. Remember those? Most businesses, other than fast food, were closed on Sunday. And so if you work retail, you could still go to church. My first job was in fast food. So I worked on Sunday, and there was no more church for me for the next 14 or 15 years. But I always thought I was a Christian. How can that be? How can that be? Barna does a lot of surveys, and in 1990, 85% of the population of the United States claimed to be Christian in 1990. In 2001, it was 81.6%. In 2012, it was 78%. 2015, 75%, and in 2018, 65%. 2018, 65% claimed to be Christian. The same year they did a survey of church-going people. People went to just various denominations, but people that identified as going to church. And they asked this question, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? 51% said no. These are people that went to church. Now, I don't know what kind of church they went to, but they'd never heard of the Great Commission. Another 25% said, yeah, they heard of it, but they didn't know exactly what it meant. 2019, 4,500 churches closed in America. 86 per week. And I was looking for the number for Baptist churches, but I've heard that, but I can't remember exactly what that is. But there are churches that are closing all the time. Now, there are a lot of questions out there. Just a segue for just a moment here. A lot of questions, a lot of talk about this COVID vaccine. It's become a very divisive issue. It can be if you let it. In our family, as part of our extended family, this 4th of July, one side of the family had a 4th of July cookout. And you couldn't come unless you were vaccinated. So it can be a pretty divisive issue. And where you are on that, I mean, I believe that's up to you and the Lord. Whatever God tells you to do, whether you get vaccinated, whether you don't get vaccinated, whether you wear a mask, you don't wear a mask, that's between you and the Lord. That's part of the freedom that we supposedly have in this country to do that. Now, what a vaccine generally does, just in general, it gives you a little bit of the disease, a little bit of the problem, and it allows your body to build an immunity to it so you don't get the real thing. And as a result of that, you can have a peace, a security, no fear of getting the real problem. That's a physical vaccine. But there's a spiritual, mental vaccine out there that's far worse than the COVID vaccine. You know, Satan is after your mind. And if he can get you and I to think or to believe a certain way, he can render us completely ineffective for the cause of Christ. The vaccine that I'm talking about is religion. I got vaccinated by religion when I was a kid. I got a little bit of the real deal, just a little bit of it, but I didn't get the real thing. Had just a little bit, but I didn't have Christ. Now, everyone needs to understand this. And when we talk about our creation science in Fiji, we talk about how God created a perfect world. And how he put two perfect people in that perfect world. And they had complete freedom to do whatever they wanted. Except one thing. Just one rule. Can you imagine just having one rule? And he said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And Romans 5:12 says that sin came into the world through one man. And death through sin because all have sinned. They ate of the tree, their eyes were opened, and sin came into the world. Now, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wage is an interesting word. That's an obligation. You know, you go to work for a wage, and your employer, you expect your employer to pay you. That's a wage. In fact, your employer is obligated to pay you that wage. God is obligated to give us death for sin. He's obligated. And look at it like this. Because of your sin and my sin, every one of us, when we are born on the way to the lake of fire. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Let that sink in. There's nothing that you can do about it. Religion gives you the idea that you can do something about it. The word religion is only in the Bible five times, and everywhere except James, it's a negative context. Religion says you join a church, you say a prayer, you do this, you don't do that, and as long as you're better than this guy over here, you're good. Comparison. We compare ourselves with ourselves and other people, but we're comparing to the wrong standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. He said in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can you do that? I mean, those were the most religious people on the planet. How is my righteousness going to exceed that? It can't. It can't. Matthew 7, 21, 24. Those are, to me, those are some of the scariest verses in the Bible. And that's where Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who doeth the will of my Father. He said, many will come to me in that day saying, haven't we done this or that? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They're bringing their religion to justify salvation. And he calls what they think are their good works iniquity. He didn't have a very good opinion of our works. Isaiah didn't either. He said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And then Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's only one way to satisfy the wrath of God, and that's with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is going to satisfy and pay the price for your sin and mine. And there's nothing real complicated about it. There's nothing real complicated about it. The gospel, you can find it in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then verse 5 and 6, he was seen by many. Nothing complicated. Now, everybody knows John 3:16. You know, everybody knows that. You know that, don't you? Everybody knows John 3:16, but most people stop there. And they don't read any further. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We don't go to hell based on what we do. We go to hell based on rejecting the free offer of salvation through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He goes on to say in John 3:36 that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you're not saved, the wrath of God is still abiding on you even right now. Even today. Now here's, to me, kind of the danger or the risk of growing up in church. It's just kind of my experience. You spend all your youth in church, and you think you're okay. You do the right things, you say the right things, you don't do the wrong things. You say a little 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer, and you think you're saved. And everyone else thinks you're saved. And then as years go by, conviction may set in. And then pride comes up. And God brings conviction, and you know you're not saved, but everybody else thinks you're saved. So what are people going to think? Remember, in school, at test time, you know, there was always the smart kid in the class. That wasn't me. But there was a smart kid in the class, and he set the standard for the way the tests were graded, the grade on the curve. And you just hope that test day he had a bad day. Because you were scored on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades by the cross. Jesus Christ is the standard. There's nothing else. And folks, if all I have is religion, according to the Word of God, we're going to hell. That's it. And that's really, as I shared this morning, that's what God used to really prick my heart for Fiji. Because I saw a whole people down there that just have religion and they don't know Christ. The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal and kill and destroy. Some of y'all will be getting pretty mad by now. The devil deceived me for 30 years thinking that religion would save me. So what's he deceived you about? What's he stolen from you? In 1986, my life was falling apart. And even though I thought I was saved, you know, that time I figured it out that I wasn't. And I cried out to the God that I thought that I knew. And within a couple of weeks of that, somebody left a track on my door. Tracks work. And from that track, just alone, nobody was around me. I didn't have anybody to guide me, to counsel, or any of that, just by myself. And from that track, just alone in my bedroom, I understood the gospel. And it said that if I would put my trust and faith in Christ and Christ alone, that God would save me. So I did, and he did. That was in 1986. I had a hunger to read the Bible almost immediately. Almost immediately. And so I went to a Bible store, and you know, this one's easy to read. So I got the NIV. And it was easy to read, and I had that for 20 years until I really understood the difference between that and the King James. And about 3 years later, I was probably 35, somewhere around in there, I remember speaking with a man who was just going to take his first church. He was probably the same age that I was, but he was going to take his first church. And I don't remember the questions that I was asking him, but his response to me, I do remember that. He said, "It sounds like God's calling you into the ministry." And I backed up. Because I was afraid if I sold out to God, God was going to send me to China. And I didn't want to go to China. Still don't want to go to China. And so I backed up a little bit. You know, that voice inside me, God's going to send you to China if you do that. God's not going to send you anywhere that he doesn't give you the equipping to be able to handle wherever he calls you. This man's counsel to me was, if you can do anything else, go do it. And his thought was that if God's really pursuing you, really calling you, that you're not going to be able to do anything else. The pressure, the call is going to be on you so strong. And I didn't, like I said, I didn't have anybody else around me at that time give me any counsel. There wasn't really a pastor I could confide in. So I listened to what this guy said. And I listened to the promises of the world, and I sought satisfaction in the pursuit of stuff and accumulation for years. And for years, I led a mediocre Christian life. You know, sometimes we give the devil too much credit. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 13, starting in 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, I'm mad at the devil, but I'm mad at my own stinking flesh too. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, we look at Romans 6:23, and we use that a lot as a verse for physical death. You know, wages of sin is death. But you look at the context, you know, who is Paul writing to? Paul's writing to save people. And he's saying to save people, the wages of sin bringeth forth death. So the wages of your sin, my sin as a Christian, brings forth death to spiritual things in my life. Brings death to spiritual things in your life. You know, you can be happy doing a lot of different things. Job says, though, Job 20, he says, "The joy of the hypocrite is just for a moment." You know, you can be happy, but it's not going to last very long. flip back just a little bit and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As I said earlier, Satan is after your mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the right place. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, means in no uncertain terms, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God wants you to know the truth, and Satan wants you to believe a lie. The only way to defeat a lie is with the truth. And God wants you to know what the truth is. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." In John 8:32, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes and challenges us and tells us that God expects us to study, not just read, but to study the Word of God, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God expects you and I to study this book. And you're not going to defeat the enemy in your life unless you're in this book. If you don't have it in your heart, then the Holy Spirit can't bring it up in a time when you really need it. You've got to put it in you. That's the work that you and I have to do. It's not an automatic process. It takes work. You got to acknowledge the truth and then act upon it. Faith is believing what God says. You know, a lot of people have various forms of addiction. And I've been blessed. I mean, when I went to high school, my high school had the worst reputation for drugs in the city. And I never saw it. I just went around that group. So God was protecting me even back then from things that they could hurt me. But you know, addiction, you know, brings slavery. You and I are not a slave to sin. We don't have to sin. We're supposed to be slaves to Jesus Christ. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life, to not sin. Look at what 2 Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God's given you and I the ability not to sin. Hath given us. He's given us everything. You got the creator of the universe living inside of you if you're saved. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Now, one thing we talk about in Fiji, in the schools, again, we talk about principles, and one is responsibility. Teaching them and showing them that they have a responsibility to the authorities in their life, you know, to their parents first, their school, the teacher, the government, and then ultimately to God. And we show them how you break that word down. Responsibility is made of two words. Response and ability. Peter says the abilities that God's already given us. So how are you and I responding to the abilities God's given us? Accountability is the same word. It's made up of two words. Account and ability. You and I will give an account for how we responded to the abilities God's given us. And we'll talk about more about that tonight. Every one of us are going to give an account for our lives. And God's given us the abilities. given us everything we need to live the Christian life. But it's not just a battle, it's a war. God's already won the war. I mean, we know the victory is won already, but there's a battle every day. Every day. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, the victory is already ours. We just have to incorporate it. You can't act right, though. You can't behave right, though, until you believe right. Got a preacher friend of mine in Kentucky, Travis Altop, and I heard him tell this story once about his dogs. And they had a heavy snowfall. Sounds like a blessing right now. They had a heavy snowfall, and outside of their house there was a hill, and it was in the evening, actually at night, and they just said they're going to go out and have some fun. So they got all their snow gear on and all the kids, and they all went out and started having fun on the hill, and their dogs were getting excited, and they have the dogs had shock collars and what do you call that wire thing? Electric fence, where you don't cross that line. Perimeter fence, electric fence, they had that. And the dogs were well trained. They knew not to cross that line. So the kids asked, can the dogs come play with us? And I said, sure. So they took the shock collars off. And the dogs went right up to that line. And they're jumping around and getting excited. One's a little bit more excited than the other. And one of them finally ventures out across the line, and he's okay. And so he runs and gets with the kids, and they all have a lot of fun. And the other one is just, he's frozen. He can't do anything. And he said, finally he gave up, and he went back on the porch and put his head down. Folks, that's a defeated Christian life. He was free, but he didn't know it. You got to know you're free before you can act upon it. Satan has no power in your life or my life unless you give it to him. You're free. But you got to act upon that freedom. Romans 6 talks about that. You got to know. You got to reckon it to be so. Reckon is an accounting term. It means to compute or calculate, to reason with oneself, and conclude from arguments. That's Webster's definition of it. Reckon. You got to believe it and just account it to be so. Now, when I was first saved, I was as introverted as they come. I couldn't carry on a conversation with three people I didn't know. I couldn't do it. I was so introverted. I had fear of man, what the Bible calls. It was paralyzing. I was in bondage to the perceived opinions of other people. But as I studied the Bible and began to grow in Christ, I began to get my identity from what this book said about me than what I thought other people thought about me. And the fear of man started going away. There's a saying, I can't remember who first told me this, but they said, you wouldn't worry near as much about what other people thought about you if you only realized how seldom they did. They're not thinking about you. They're wondering what you're thinking about them. And as my beliefs change, God gave me the opportunity to act upon those beliefs. And for me, it was a slow process. And some will never move forward unless they act on that change because they fear responsibility and they fear accountability. You know, some people are very comfortable in prison. They don't want to get out because they fear responsibility. They feel what's going to happen to them on the outside. I was a part of a large Southern Baptist church when I first got saved. And God gave me opportunities to get out of my comfort zone. They asked me to be an assistant director of a Bible study class. And I thought, what is that? What do I do? I said, you just have to get up and make announcements when the director's gone. You know, how often is that? And I said, 3 or 4 times a year. And I knew God wanted me to say yes to that. And so I did. And I hated it every minute. Hated every bit of it. I was definitely out of my comfort zone. And then the next year, they asked me to be the director. So that meant every Sunday, I'm up. Again, I said yes, but I hated it. Then after a couple of years, they asked me to teach a Bible study class. And gradually, through experience, seeing what God did as I acted upon the opportunities that He gave me, fear of man started going away. You got to know, reckon, and then yield. It's in Romans chapter 6. We'll go there for just a minute. Romans chapter 6, a little longer passage, starting in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under grace, not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You and I are slaves to whatever we obey. We can be slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. It's our choice. It's our choice. And God has equipped us. He's given us the ability to yield to Christ in every circumstance. What are you yielding to in your life? You know, Paul puts it another way. In Galatians 5:16, he says, "Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In other words, the flesh is going this way, the Spirit's going this way. Which way are you going to walk? You can't do both at the same time. So which one are you going to yield to? Yeah, I heard a story about a man that made his living with people betting on dogfighting. And this man would travel from town to town, and people would gather together, and they'd look at the dogs, and he'd put the dogs in the ring, and they'd fight each other, and folks would bet on which dog was going to win. And this man had, particularly had two dogs. He had one big dog and one little dog. And he shows up, and of course, everybody puts their money on the big dog. And they get into the ring, and that little dog just tears that big dog up. And so he wins all the money. So, time goes by. He travels around with these dogs, town to town, and he's in the town, and then somebody recognizes him. He said, "Hey, this guy was in our town before." And so he's doing the same thing. He's got the same two dogs there. "Yeah, bet on the little dog. The little dog's going to win." So everybody puts their money on the little dog, and this time the big dog tears up the little dog. And how can this be? What's the difference? What happened? And they asked him later, "How do you know which dog's going to win?" He says, "The one that I feed is the one that's going to win." You feeding your flesh, or are you feeding the Spirit? you're not in this book, your flesh is going to win every time. Every single time. Default is the flesh. You're going to have to purpose to walk after the Spirit. It's not an automatic process. You have to purpose to do that. And if you do, then you get to experience the other half of John 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. And, oh, sorry, there comes that NIV quote. I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Are you living an abundant Christian life? Abundant Christian life, peace, freedom, joy. And I'll tell you from personal experience, you'll never find more joy in your life until you find out what God's will is for you and you surrender to it and you do it. No matter what it is. It's going to be different for you than it is for me. And God, as we talked this morning, He starts that process. He had that in mind for you when He made you. It's hard to explain. You just have to experience it. I mean, Hebrews 12:2, the writer writes that for the joy set before him, that he endured the cross. That doesn't sound like a very joyful experience. But the joy of doing the Father's will was the greatest joy for Christ. Hebrews 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Psalm 16:11 goes on to say that in your presence is fullness of joy. You can experience an abundant Christian life by taking advantage of how God's already equipped you. He's given you everything to where you don't have to sin again. He's given us the ability to live the Christian life. If you really want to experience it, you can. But you got to get mad at the devil. You got to get mad and sick and tired of your stinking flesh and do something about it. If you don't know Christ, all you've got is religion. All you've got is religion. And you can be born again today. It's not a complicated process. Just cry out to God. God, I've been lying to you, been lying to myself. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And He will. John 6:37, He that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. You come to Christ, He's not going to say no, no matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. So, thank Him, praise Him for it, and then He'll show you what to do from there. So, Pastor.
All right, I'm going to reiterate one thing Brother Fred said. When you find the will of God, when you want to find the will of God, let's start there. You want to find the will of God, and you find the will of God, there's no greater joy than doing the will of God.
Amen.
Period. No greater joy. And I'll leave you with that simple thought, because that is coming from a I don't know, middle-aged adult, I guess, who has a family, who's been a teenager, been a young adult. There's no greater joy than finding the will of God and just doing the will of God.
Amen.
And so I want to encourage you in that. I know Brother Fred said several things about the thief, and there's you ought to think about how much of your life, how much of my life is being stolen. I know there are things in your life that you know this thing I'm doing is a complete waste of time. And in 5 years and 10 years, I will wonder why I've been doing this. Think about that stuff. You know the will of God on it. And there's no greater joy than just doing the will of God. Just do the will of God. Some of it will be revealed as you do it. Mm-hmm. Some of it's known. So yeah. It's very clear. So I want to leave you with that. Brother Fred, thank you for that. And he'll be back this evening, do some Q&A probably, and maybe have a little bit of a little message this evening. But thank you guys for coming. Keep praying for folks that are out. I know I look at the crowd here and I'm thinking there are so many people gone, so many people out. And so lots of folks sick. I don't know what to, honestly, I'll say this. In times like this, I probably feel like you too, Brother Fred. It's like you're just sort of, a lot of doors are closed. And you don't know what to do. You just don't know what to do. I feel like when Al and I were praying this morning, you feel like Daniel sometimes where he said, "Oh Lord, to us belongs confusion of faces." We don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, you can say be faithful, but what does that look like? Does it look like I just need to read my Bible and pray? Is that what faithfulness looks like? But the answer, the Lord has the answer to all that. And you find his will, you do his will. That's the place to be. And it may start, maybe you don't. Hopefully you want to do his will. But I guarantee you, if you're not interested in his will, you'll never find his will. So be interested in it. I don't know how to make you be interested in it. Because I can tell you, when you find it and you do it, that's where the joy is. Let's do this. We'll go ahead and pray.